I'd like to welcome you all here this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We had a good prayer service, and the one remarkable thing that I see this morning is rain out there. It's something that we haven't had in about a month, so we're thankful for the Lord giving us that blessing. Another blessing that we're going to enjoy this morning is a sermon. I've known our brother Mark Hill for some time now. I know his heart. He takes this responsibility very seriously. But I also know that he would appreciate an interest in your prayers. I think he's like me. I always like pulpits because then you don't see my knees knocking. But see, there's another part to that equation, and that is, have you prepared? I know Mark has, because you need to submit your heart to the Lord so you can receive what the Lord has for you in this coming sermon. So as Mark stands to deliver that which the Lord has placed upon his heart, I would ask your prayers and your smiles for our brother Mark Hill.
Thank you, Roger. Give me just a minute for my heart to slow down. Sitting there is the hardest part for me. I'd just soon be up here and get started. But I would like to welcome everybody here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to ask that might have a little bit of congregation participation. Does anybody know who Aquila and Priscilla are? Who are they?
They were two who were in the early church and instructed people in righteousness.
Husband and wife team. How do you know that?
Written in Acts.
So you've read and studied it, right? That's what I was looking for. Thank you. Yeah, it is in Acts. It's in the 18th chapter. And they are husband and wife. But if he hadn't studied the scriptures and hadn't known that, he wouldn't know who Aquila and Priscilla are. And my sermon's not about Aquila and Priscilla. How do we get ready for a test?
Study.
Thank you. You study. Sometimes I didn't do a whole lot of studying and I didn't quite make the grades I needed to make. But yet we need to study to pass that test. We need to study the material that's given to us so we'll know what the test is about and hopefully that we can do the best that we can on that test. You know, I think about a driver's license. Jim Case gave a sermon Sunday that talked about some of the rules of the road, and then he compared that to the rules that are in the scriptures. And I got to thinking about some things as he was talking there. How many people got their driver's license on their 16th birthday? Oh, a lot of you. How many people couldn't wait for that day to come? Oh, same here. I was up at 6 o'clock. I was ready to go. I wanted to get my set of wheels. That was freedom at 16. Now, did you just walk in there and take the written test and get in the car and drive, or what did you do ahead of time? You studied, right? You studied the little pamphlet, the little book they give you for whatever state that it is that you live in. So you could pass that test. You had to pass a written test first, and then after you passed it, then you get a chance to show off your driving skills for a little while on a set course. You do an actual driving with a person that sits in there that's going to score you on how well you do. You know, you do some stopping and some turning and parallel parking. And we give them an example of our driving skills. My oldest daughter, Stacy, she's a studier. She didn't have any problems with the written test. As a matter of fact, she didn't have any problems with the driving test. The only vehicle we had that she could drive was a Grand Caravan. It's a minivan, but it's a longer one. I taught her how to drive, so I felt fairly confident that she could pass the driving part also. We never got a chance to parallel park. She just didn't seem to want to try that while I was teaching her how to drive. And it's not that big a deal if you don't pass it. It's a few points off, but if you do well on the other stuff, you pass the test. Well, she had read in this book how to parallel park. So when the time came, instead of just passing it by, she thought, well, why not? Might as well give it a shot. All I can do is fail it. So she did great. She did everything that the book told her to do. She pulled up as far as she was supposed to, turned them wheels, backed in as far as she could, turned the other wheels, and backed right into place. And then it hit her. The book doesn't tell you how to get out. I thought that was kind of funny, but she got out and she passed the parallel parking part because she had studied. You know, as Christians, we need to know what's in the Scriptures. We need to study the books. Why? Why do we need to study those books? So we know what's in them. So we can talk to others about the Scriptures. So we know how to lead our lives that we might have eternal life. That we might know the proper way to be baptized. We might know how to be good examples to those around us. We need to study the Scriptures. You know, John 3:16 and 17. Pretty well-known verse, a couple of verses. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Well, if we stopped right there, what would you think? It's all we got to do is believe, right? It's all we got to do is believe. That's what it says. But if you study the Scriptures, the same person he's talking to, if you go to verse 5, Nicodemus asked him a question. He says, "How can a man be born when he was old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So how would you know about false doctrines? How would you know what true believing is unless you study the Scriptures? You know, if you just study the Scriptures, you know, we have conflicts in our lives. Maybe we have conflicts in our marriages. It's just part of life, is conflict. Not that it's always there. We have conflicts in the church. That's the way it is. When people get together and they have doctrines and they study, they have conflicts. But how do you know how to handle those conflicts properly? Unless you study the Word. If you have aught with a brother, what's the natural man want to do when he has aught with a brother? Does anybody want to answer? Yeah, you want either that or you want to stay away from him. You know, if you have a conflict with somebody, it's a human tendency, at least it is a human tendency for me, is to want to stay away from them. That's not what the Scriptures say. But how would you know that unless you studied? Because in the 18th chapter of Matthew, it talks about that. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now it tells me that when I have aught with a brother, or with anybody, I need to go to them. I need to go to them privately and talk to them in person. Then I can find out if I've gained a brother or not. You're going to hear me say this over and over again. How would you know that? How would you know that unless you read and studied the Scriptures? You know, it's a test every day. It's a test every day. And it's a pass or fail test. We're not graded on a curve. Is there any salesmen out there? I don't know what everybody does as an occupation. Do we have anybody that does sales? You're a salesman. What do you got to know when you're a salesman?
You have to know your product.
You have to know your product. Boy, I've got that almost written word for word here. You haven't looked at my notes, have you? You've got to know your product. You know, I've heard people say in sermons that we need to be salesmen for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heard Forrest Maley give a sermon once that said that we need to be scholars of the Scriptures. You just can't look at them and you just can't read them like a book and you just can't come here on Sundays to be a scholar. You've got to study the Scriptures. You know, a salesman studies so that they'll know the product. So if they know the product that they're selling. And a good salesman can about sell you anything. But if it's a good product, it sells itself. I went to a sporting goods store here a while back, just the other day, as a matter of fact, earlier in the week. And I purchased a new deer rifle. I'd read about this deer rifle in a couple of magazines, and it was a price that I could afford. So I got on the internet and I started finding out about this rifle that I wanted to purchase. And boy, it looked good and it sounded good as far as it was something that I might want to purchase. So I went to a sporting goods dealer, called them up first. They had it in stock. I went down there and I took a look at it. The salesman handed it to me and I was looking it over and it just wasn't really living up to what it said in the articles that I've been reading. It didn't feel right in my hand and it's a bolt action and the bolt was dragging a little bit and it just didn't care for it a little bit too much. And the salesman probably read my body language and being a good salesman, he says, "Hey, take a look at this other product I have. Same price. Actually, a little bit cheaper." Boy, it felt better in my hand. And I worked the working parts of it, the bolt action, and it was smooth. And he started telling me the differences. And as he talked, he sold me on something I wasn't going in there to buy. At least not that make. At least not that type. So he's a good salesman, I thought. He was honest with me. He didn't try to talk me into something that was more expensive. He knew his product. He knew his product. And that's what we need to do also. We need to know our product. And the product is the Bible and Book of Mormon. We need to know what it says in there so we can talk to people knowledgeably about what's in there. You know, I bought this rifle and I had to take it out and shoot it. I had to sight in the scope to make sure it was would be hitting properly where I aimed it. Wouldn't be off somewhere else. So I bought a box of ammunition and I went to a rifle range that's around this area and I shot it. But it wasn't the proper ammunition for the gun. Sure, it was the proper bore and everything, but as the salesman told me, he says, you'll have to find out which ammunition works best for that particular rifle, that individual rifle, because everything doesn't work the same in it. So I had one that was hitting over here up high, and then I moved the scope a little bit, and then it was hitting somewhere else. Well, I stopped moving the scope, and it had hit somewhere else, and then it would hit lower. They weren't grouping very well. So I thought, boy, I don't know if I made a good purchase or not. So I went and bought another brand of ammunition. And boy, it shot great. It was grouping them in a tight group, so I knew where I was hitting at, and I could adjust that scope so I could be on target. And I got to thinking about that last night as I was putting this sermon together, and I thought, you know, we've got to have the right ammunition. We've got to know how to use the Bible and Book of Mormon. We've got to know how to talk to people. We've got to know the product that we have so we can be on target with it. And the proper ammunition so we can talk to people about their beliefs. We can talk to them about our beliefs and the differences and why we believe what we believe. And we can back it up with the Bible and Book of Mormon. John 14:26 talks about the Comforter, that's the Holy Ghost. It says, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, how's that Holy Ghost going to bring things to our remembrance if we have never got it in there to begin with? You know, we do. We need to study the Scriptures. Not just read them, but to study them. I did a little bit of reading on study, and what I come up with as a simple term for me is intense mental application. And now I'm not saying that reading the Scriptures, just reading the Scriptures isn't good. I sit down and I just read the Scriptures every day. I try to. But as I was going about my business yesterday, it kind of hit me that I need to do more studying. I need to do more studying on topics so I know what they are. So I know how to present them. So I have the proper ammunition when I go to talk to somebody about the Scriptures. When I go to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, when I go to talk to somebody about God's ways and His Son, I need to have that. I need to know it. I need to know where to find it at. Not that I can bring across my opinions about it, but that I can go to the Scriptures and I can use a concordance if I don't know where it's at, and I can look it up and I can say, no, this is what it says. So I don't get caught up in that snare of giving my personal opinion. So I can say, no, this is what the Word of God says. And I can go to it. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul has wrote a letter to Timothy, who Paul has mentored throughout the years, and he's given him sound advice. Second Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How are we going to know what the doctrines are? How are we going to know how to use it for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? How are we going to know that? Is it just given to us? That would be nice. I usually don't get those things just given to me. Now I got to sit down and study. I had to study for this sermon. I may have overstudied. I'm not sure. I hope not. But how are we going to know what it says? How are we going to know the commandments of God? Who can tell me? How are we going to know? Oh boy, I'm not doing a very good job, am I? Thank you. Y'all are a quiet bunch. But it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we need to know all of it. We need to study it. So we know how to use it. So we know how to use it right. Let's go to the second chapter of 2 Timothy for a little bit. Second Timothy, the second chapter, and I'll read verse 15. I'll start at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy in this letter, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study so we can rightly divide the word of truth, so we can use the Scriptures in their proper way. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." They didn't know what the Scriptures said. They didn't know that the resurrection wasn't past at that time. And we can fall into the same trap unless we know what the Scriptures say. Unless we study them out. Because they erred concerning the truth. I believe that's what sets us apart from other churches, is the truth. We strive, at least from what I see in my 12 years of being a member of this church, we strive for the truth. And I'm very thankful for it. So also has a few other words for Timothy down in verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." You know, I heard a question come from somebody once that just completely blew me away. It says, "If God can do anything, can He make a rock so big He can't lift it?" And I thought, what a foolish and unlearned question that was. What difference does it make? But we have to know what those questions might be. It would be foolish and unlearned. And we might fall into the trap of trying to answer that question if we didn't know the Scriptures. But he also says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taking them captive by him at his will, that they may awaken, that they may awaken themselves and get themselves out of the snare. But when we read the scriptures, it tells us, as servants of the Lord, how to deal with people, that we need to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. I've had to work on that a little bit. In my talking with some people, I have run across some personalities that really hit me the wrong way. And I have found out that sometimes I'm not very patient, and I'm not very meek in instructing. And I've asked another elder that when we go to talk to some people, that if he sees that boiling up in me, to kick me under the table. So I can change my ways, so I don't put people on the defensive when I don't agree with what they're saying. And then I can go to the scriptures, because when I start getting upset, I can't remember where anything's at. Just can't do it. That's just the way I am. But if I do what the scriptures tell me to do, and I can stay calm, and I can be patient, and I can say those little prayers within my head, hopefully the Holy Ghost will bring those things that I've studied to my remembrance, that I can speak to people, and that I can explain to them the wrongness of their beliefs. And hopefully I can divide the word rightly. Page 163 in the Book of Mormon. This is a chapter about baptism. 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. I'll start at verse 27. It says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after thee have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life." Verse 30, it talks about feasting upon the word of Christ. If we jump down into the 14th chapter in the 4th verse, it says, "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do." Feasting. I got to thinking about feasting. Feasting upon the word of Christ. I got to thinking, what's a feast? When I think of a feast, I think of abundance of food. Delicious food. Food that when I look at it, it makes my mouth water. It makes me want it. And when I start to eat, when I start my actual feasting upon that food, do I just jump in and just gobble it all down and fill my stomach till it's gluttonous? No, I savor it. I take my time. And I enjoy every bite of it. I feast upon it. That's what it's talking about when we feast upon the words of Christ, when we feast upon the Bible and Book of Mormon. Take our time with it and ponder the things in which we read. Study it. So it will sink into our remembrance, that it'll be there when we need it. Page 441. 17th chapter of Alma. And I'll start at verse 71. Alma talking to his son Helaman. And he says, "And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the thing which our fathers call a ball or director, or our fathers called Liahana, which is, being interpreted, a compass. And the Lord prepared it, and behold, there cannot any man work after the manner of so curious a workmanship. And behold, it was prepared to shew unto our fathers the course which they should travel in the wilderness, and it did not work for them. Oh, and it did work for them according to their faith in God. Therefore, if ye had faith to believe that God could cause that those spindles should point the way they should go, behold, it was done. Therefore they had this miracle, and also many other miracles wrought by the power of God, day by day. Nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, it did shew unto them marvelous works. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence. And then those marvelous works ceased, and they did not progress in their journey. Therefore they tarried in the wilderness, or did not travel a direct course, and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. And now, my son, I would that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, now these things were temporal, they did not prosper. Even so it is with things which are spiritual. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type in this thing? For just as surely as the director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow and to a far better land of promise." How would we know that path to a far better land of promise unless we study the words of Christ? Unless we know what they say, unless we know the path to take. And how would you know the path to take? Thank you. That was pretty self-explanatory. And I like that, because as the compass pointed them in the proper way to go, the words of Christ will definitely point us in the way that we should carry on ourselves and in the way that we should lead our lives, how we should deal with each other, how we should deal with ourselves. Those of you that were here for Wednesday night prayer service, you'll get to hear this again, and I hope that I can do as good a job as Sean Sprague did in a T-ball game that he witnessed. He's got young children, young girls, and they've gotten into T-ball evidently, and he was at a T-ball game, and he witnessed something that I thought was great. And as I was thinking it over Wednesday night and yesterday, I got to thinking about my sermon. Well, he was watching this T-ball game, and a mentally challenged boy came up to bat. And in T-ball, you set this ball on a tee. Nobody pitches it, and then you hit it, and then you run the bases. Well, this boy hit the ball, and he stood there. And then he stood there. And the pitcher hollered, "Run! Run!" And he still just stood there. So the pitcher walked up and took this boy by the hand. And he took him to first base. And then the first baseman took him by the hand and took him to second base. And then the second baseman took him by the hand and took him to third base. And the third baseman took him by the hand, and he took him to home. And as he was approaching home, Sean said he had his hands up in the air, and he was doing a little run down the bases, and he was signing whatever it was that he was signing to his parents, and people were standing up and clapping and cheering this young man on, and he reached home. And I got to thinking about that. You know, how are we going to help somebody to first base? You know, I was thinking of first base. You know, how are you going to talk to somebody about faith? The way I see it, that's pretty close to where things start, is with faith. You know, and then how are we going to take somebody by the hand and lead them to second base? You know, how are we going to talk to them about repentance? You know, and then after we talk to them about faith and repentance, you know, how are we going to take them by the hand and talk to them about baptism? You know, how are we going to lead them down that path? You know, and then if we don't know what the Scriptures say, you know, how are we going to talk to them about going home? Going to heaven, possibly. Talk to them about eternal life. Now, how are we going to get people around those bases if we don't know the Scriptures? If we don't know the words of Christ on how to get them there? And we may stumble and fall ourselves if we don't know the way to go around the bases. I thought it was a pretty good story. As a matter of fact, when I heard it Wednesday night, it brought tears to my eyes. I thought it was great that those young people knew what to do. They didn't just run up and get the ball and tag the young boy out. They helped him. They helped him around those bases. That was the other team that helped him around those bases. It wasn't his team, it was the other team. It was the team that wanted to put him out. And I'm sure they wanted to win. But they had bigger hearts than what I do at times. They helped him around those bases. You know, in the 16th chapter of Alma, it talks about comparing the word to a seed. Page 423. I'll finish up with this reading. It's a fairly long reading, but I think it's a good reading. It's pretty self-explanatory. Page 423, I'll start with verse 152. If you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then ye must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For you'll say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. And this because you know. For you know that the word hath swelled your souls. And you also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Now that's what happens when you study the Word. It begins to enlighten you, and it begins to expand, and it begins to swell within your souls. Oh, then, is this not real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore you must know that it is good. And now behold, after you have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant a seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away. And you pluck it up and cast it out. Or if we just let them books sit around and get dust on them, what good's it doing us? Might as well throw them away. I mean, they're not there for looks, are they? No, they're there to be read and they're there to study. Verse 167. Now this is not because the seed was not good. You know, it's not because that the scriptures aren't good. It's because we don't exercise them. We don't nourish it. Neither is it because the fruit thereof was not desirable. Because it is because your ground is barren and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is if you'll not nourish the Word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof. You can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you'll nourish the Word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith with great diligence and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up into everlasting life. You know, the more you study the Scriptures, the more you retain and the more root that you have, that it has within you. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the Word and nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that which is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And you shall feast upon this fruit, yea, even until you are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, you shall reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and patience and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. Now, I can remember when I first started studying with Al Harris and Glenn Gill. You know, they asked me to come to some baptism classes, and I said yes, and I thought my wife was going to pass out, because I didn't really, before then, have much use for the Scriptures at all. But the more we studied, and I would go home after those Friday night classes at Alvin Harris's house, and I would stay up till midnight, 2 in the morning, because the Lord had touched my heart. And I remember studying those words, and I can remember feeling that swelling within me. And I suppose I was nourishing it because it seemed to grow. And it was a few months down the road, and I knew what the Word said, and I knew that I had to be baptized for remission of my sins. You know, I was starting to learn what that path was that we're supposed to travel. I'm very thankful that the Lord touched my heart. I'm very thankful that we have the Bible and Book of Mormon that we can study. I'm thankful that I have them, that I can study them, that I can take the time out of my day to sit down and read them, and I can go up into a room that we've turned into a study, and I can get away from distractions, and I can actually study it. It's helped me stay on the straight course. And I hope that you'll do the same, so you'll know how to gain that eternal life. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. At 12 noon there will be lunch, and then at 2:30 we'll reconvene back here for a song service. That'll be a half an hour, and then there'll be a preaching service at 3. Let's turn our hymn books to number 334 for a closing hymn, number 334, after which I'll offer the closing prayer and the blessing upon the food.